Dear friends, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week, Jesus was really quite surprisingly passive in his dealings with the first disciples that we heard him collecting up for himself in the Gospel of John. Maybe you were here, maybe you remember this from last week, that the two of those disciples there who first started following Jesus, they did so pretty much on their own initiative. And even when Jesus finally noticed them following him, he was more interested in asking them what they wanted from him than in telling them what he could do for them. Well, today, our gospel reading comes from a different gospel, the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew's gospel chooses to tell us about how this disciple-making process got started by focusing on a completely different incident than that one that we heard about last week in John. Last week, the initiative was almost entirely on the disciples' side. Today, the initiative is completely on Jesus' side. For the core of this encounter, as we heard it a couple of minutes ago, is really pretty simple, isn't it? Jesus calls people to come and follow him. Now, I don't know how many of us even receive phone calls anymore. I think one of the reasons why a lot of us leave the ringers on our phone turned off so it goes to voicemail instead is because calls come in at the other person's initiative and not ours, right? I used to have a ringtone on my phone that sounded like an old car horn, which was kind of fun, and I like cars. It made good sense for me. But I finally got really tired of it and changed it because I just about jumped out of my skin every time somebody called me. This thing would go, and it was just a horrific noise. But even if you have a nice, soft, and gentle tone on your phone, you know, a bamboo chime or something like that, still, every call that comes in commands your attention and calls you away from whatever it is you're doing to focus on that other person and their agenda instead. We're not in control anymore, are we? Either when somebody calls us on the phone, or when Jesus walks by, the way we hear him doing in today's gospel, and calls us to come and follow him. When you think about it, though, that's kind of how Jesus' Father operated too, even long before Jesus showed up in the world. He always has called people away from what they were doing to be about his business instead. Think of it. God the Father called Moses away from his flocks. God called Israel out of Egypt. God called all of the prophets away from their careers, in a somewhat similar way to the way that Jesus called people away from their settled lives too, in the case of his closest followers. In every case, God the Father called people, not the other way around. Why? Well, maybe partly because he would still be waiting if he relied on people to volunteer to come to his service. In Moses' case, God needed somebody to stand up to the Pharaoh of all Egypt and tell him, "Let my people go." Any volunteers for that job? Or in the case of Israel, God needed his people to tamp down their fear of Pharaoh's armies and trust him instead, that he not only had a plan to lead them out of what our Old Testament reading this morning calls the land of deep darkness, but also to trust that God had the power to carry out that plan. Any takers on that call? And in the case of the prophets, God needed people to take a brave stand over against many of their fellow countrymen and call them too out of the land of deep darkness into a new life of repentance and trust in God instead of everything else. In every case, you see, and in the case of our lives too, a call for volunteers would have fallen on deaf ears. For we love our routines, don't we? Maybe we're not so crazy about this part of our routine or the fact that it's been our routine for a long time. But even when it would really be better for us, objectively speaking, to turn away from our routine and take God up on His invitation to come follow Him, even then, most of us are temperamentally inclined to hang back and say, no thanks. As the old saying goes, never volunteer for anything, right? Not that we actually could volunteer to come and follow Jesus anyway, even if we wanted to. The Bible makes it really clear in a lot of different ways that our will is actually bound, not free, at least when it comes to this matter of leaving the land of darkness and entering God's kingdom of light. Oh yeah, you and I have free will, all right, in all kinds of lesser things. You know, I had free will this morning when I opened my sock drawer. What color socks am I going to wear today? Or when Brenda and I talk about, what are we going to have for supper tonight? Or if we're talking about where to go on holidays, or all kinds of things like that. But when it comes to this particular matter of leaving the land of deep darkness and answering God's call to life, well, in that decision, none of us has the ability even to move a muscle. Remember how Luther puts it in the Small Catechism? You might have memorized this a long time ago. I believe that I cannot, by my own reason or understanding, believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to Him. So how is it that we become Christians and start to follow Jesus? Well, we continue to learn from the Catechism. It's because the Holy Spirit calls us by the gospel and enlightens us with His gifts, and then also, thankfully, continues to sanctify us and keep us in the true faith to life everlasting. Both that call itself that we receive and the ability to answer that call, it all comes from the Lord Himself and not from us. So what a gift it is that Jesus calls. As today's gospel reading puts it, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And as soon as that light dawns in our lives, everything changes. Come, follow me, Jesus says. And just like that, Peter and Andrew, James and John, leave it all behind. Nets, boats, fish, family, they're gone. Now for you and me, granted, our following might not be quite so dramatic as that. In this part of the world and at this time in history, very few of us end up literally leaving our homes and families when Jesus calls us to follow Him. I'm not sure why that is, but I think part of it might have to do with the fact that we recognize that it's the Lord Himself who calls us into these situations in the first place. It was the Lord who brought us and our spouse together, for instance, right? He made our marriage holy at His altar, and He opened the door for us to live in this place and to serve in this vocation. It's all His doing. So it's just not really logical in that sense to think that the Lord's further call to now come and follow Him would automatically upend all of that and turn it all around, black to white, white to black. No, that's not how it is for us. Radical change in the outward parts of life is more of an exception than it is a rule. The realignment that Jesus calls us to make when we come and follow Him, it's a realignment that takes place on the inside much more than the outside. For the inside is where the real change needs to take place. And thanks to the work of the Holy Spirit, does take place. Instead of calling all the shots ourselves anymore, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to follow Christ's lead instead of our own. instead of continuing to grasp onto all the stuff that the world tells us is important in order to be successful and happy in life, the Holy Spirit gives us the ability to let that stuff go. If not literally, then at least in our attitude, as we come to realize that all of that stuff came from God and still belongs to God and can be used the very best when we use it for the Lord's service. In other words, and here's where we're starting to shift to the second part of the gospel reading this morning. In other words, instead of fishing in the sea of life just for fish, the Holy Spirit calls you and me away from that ordinary goal as our highest priority, so that we can start to see the far greater value and the much longer lasting value of fishing for human beings instead of fish. Well, what does fishing for human beings actually look like? What does that metaphor really mean? Well, that's one of the challenging things about metaphors. Metaphors don't tell us exactly what they mean. By their very nature, they're kind of open-ended. Maybe you remember this from school, hey? A metaphor, it uses language from one part of life, like fishing in this case, to talk about a different part of life, like inviting other people to come and follow Jesus with us. And it's precisely because those two areas of life are so different from each other that using a metaphor to bring them together is so powerful. It gets us thinking in creative and deep ways about how this thing is related to that thing. So, let's think about fishing. If we think of fishing mostly as modern sport fishing, like people often do it in this part of the world, we're probably going to think about fishing for people as a fairly aggressive and individual pursuit. Here I am, the great fisherman, right? We sort of acted this out, actually, in our song a little bit ago with casting a rod. Here I am, the rod fisherman, right? Putting that line out there, matching wits with my opponent on the other end. If I can just use the right kind of bait on that line or move that lure around in just the right way, maybe I can hook that person on the other end. And then the great battle begins. Can I play that person with enough skill to land him? Or is he going to be clever enough to get away from me? I don't know that a lot of us Christians actually think about fishing for people in exactly that way. But I think some of our common ideas about faith sharing sort of tend in that direction. I think of myself as over here with this agenda, and I think of you over there with your agenda, and it sort of feels like a battle of wills between us, right? Whether I can manage to argue or persuade or somehow convert you to my position. Am I clever and determined enough to succeed and land you? Or are you going to be clever enough to wiggle away and escape? Well, we need to be careful here, I guess. Not only is that kind of fishing possible when you realize how open-ended a metaphor is, but at least a certain number of Christians do become Christians in sort of that way. Maybe you recognize parts of your own faith journey in that way of thinking about it. In the sense that you maybe felt at some point like you were being pursued by the Lord through some other person. Maybe it was somebody who told you they were praying for you. Somebody who talked to you constantly about the Lord. Somebody who helped you in different ways. Somebody who loved you in many ways. And maybe all of that struck you at first as being pretty aggressive and in your face. Maybe you didn't like it very much. But eventually, the Holy Spirit broke through and landed you and helped you come to see that that person's efforts were God's own call to come follow Him. Not all Christians come to faith in that way, but some certainly do. And yet, at the same time, the Lord also works through Christians like you and me in lower key ways too, more collective ways. Not so much like modern sport fishing here in Alberta, but more like ancient commercial fishing in the Sea of Galilee, like the disciples were engaged in the reading that we've heard today. For all of the guys that Jesus was calling in today's gospel reading, they were net fishers, not rod fishers. Peter and Andrew were casting a net when Jesus said, "Come, follow me." And James and John were mending their nets, or maybe better, preparing their nets, when Jesus called them. And it's interesting, too, that each of those pairs of brothers was using a different kind of net when they were fishing, too. Peter and Andrew, we're told, were fishing from the shore when Jesus called them, and they were using a net that the Greek word makes clear was a casting net. That was a circular contraption that might have been about 6 or 8 meters in diameter, about the length of one of these sets of pews. Picture a net that big. And it had weights all around the edge of the circular part, so that when you cast the thing out onto the surface of the water, the weights would pull it down sort of like a parachute. And if there happened to be any fish where you cast it, you would catch them that way. But maybe you got some, maybe you didn't. It was hard to know where the fish would be. And the result of any particular cast depended probably even more on timing and luck than it did on skill. On the other hand, James and John, we're told, were in a boat when Jesus called them. They hadn't gone fishing yet. They were just getting ready. They were working on their nets, in the plural. And all of that together suggests that they were using a set of nets. 3 nets fixed together, 1, 2, 3, and very long. Nets that would be laid out over the side of a boat as they were moving along the coast parallel to the shoreline. The idea with this kind of net was that you laid it out in that way and then you just kind of let it sit there for quite a while. And you waited until the fish would swim from either side through the outer net, which had pretty big holes in it, and then they would bump into this very fine net in the center. And trying to get out of that net, the fish would get tangled up in the coarser net on either side. When the fishermen saw the commotion that this caused, the net jumping around with fish trying to escape, that's when they would pull the whole business in and untangle the fish from the nets. But whichever kind of net you were using, either the casting net or that triple net, the process is a lot less aggressive than we're probably used to thinking of with sport fishing. All you do when you fish with a net is just toss it or set it in a place where you hope might be a good spot, and then you just have to wait and see whether there's any fish there or not. Oh yeah, you can try to be more aggressive with a net if you wish, but it doesn't often net you better results. Ha ha. I remember back when we had an aquarium in our house, we had a pretty good sized tank, and we were raising all sorts of tropical fish in there, little guys, fast guys, zebra danios. Do you remember, do you know that kind of fish? They are super fast little speedsters. And I remember trying to catch them with my little net sometimes. And I would chase them around the tank, and the more I chased them, the more anxious they got, and the faster they went. And often, I just had to give up and walk away and let them and me calm down for a while before I came back and tried again. You have to be patient when you fish with a net. Fishing for people is often like that too. It doesn't often work to be aggressive. The best thing we can often do is simply toss the net into the water in a place that we think might be a likely place and see what happens. As we were saying before, it's the Lord who calls us, not us who volunteer. And when you translate that principle into this metaphor, it's the Lord who makes the fish swim into the net. They don't get caught because we're so great at hustling out there and forcing them into our nets. Or, for that matter, forcing them into our church. Remember how it played out for the real-life fishermen at the end of John's gospel? We hear about an incident when they had been fishing all night with their triple set of nets. From what I understand, that meant they had probably set those nets and hauled them in 15 or more times all night long. And they had caught absolutely nothing. It wasn't until Jesus showed up early in the morning, when they were ready to give up on the whole business, that they finally came up with a catch. The way John tells the story, they got that catch because Jesus told them where to put down the net. But I think it's also possible to think of it in a little different way and say that Jesus led those fish into that net. But either way, until Jesus intervened, all of their fishing was fruitless. And so it is with a lot of the fishing that we as a congregation are engaged in too, here in the Sea of Oliver. All we can really do is figure out where and when might be a good place to let down our nets. And then we just have to wait and see too how many fish the Lord leads into them. That's kind of what we do even here in worship. We try to let the net down in a slightly different place or in a slightly different way from week to week. Sometimes we use orders of service that come straight out of the hymnal. Other times, like today, we use a custom liturgy. Sometimes we sing time-tested hymns that we've known forever. Sometimes we try out new and fresh music that we've never sung before. What kind of a harvest are we going to get from any of those castings of the net? We don't really know. We just keep on setting the net as well as we can, time after time. We pray that the Lord will fill it. And really, it's the same with everything else that we do too, as pastors and people together here in this congregation. Our leaders put their heads together at council meetings, you know, and say, look at all the opportunities we have to let down the nets together in our ministry. We could run a vacation Bible school this summer. We could restart Sunday school again. We could start a Sunday morning Bible class for adults. We could do more community events like the July 1st ice cream thing. We could, well, the list is almost endless. There are a lot more places we could let the nets down than we have nets for. And maybe sometimes it seems like we also have more nets available to us than we have fishermen who are able and ready to use those nets. So what are our priorities? Where and when are we going to hang our nets? Again, our goal together in all of it is that the Lord would fill those nets by calling other people through us to leave the land of the shadow of darkness and death and come on into the light of God's kingdom. We can't do it all, can we? Not as individuals, not as a congregation. But the Lord's call to come follow me has come into our ears. His call has changed our hearts. His call has led us to trust him in everything. His call has moved us to want to follow him. And his call has brought us together here in this place at this time to serve him. So whatever we can do, we want to do, right? Dear friends, let's go fishing. In the name of Jesus, amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.